Welcome to Real Life. Hi, I'm Jim Miller, and you're listening to the Real Life LA podcast, coming to you from multiple locations in the San Gabriel Valley of sunny Southern California. We're a church for everyone, and we exist to lead people to Jesus, a community of grace with a God-sized vision that reaches from generation to generation. As you hear today's message, we pray that God speaks specifically to you and opens your heart and inspires you to live each day with more joy, beauty, and wonder. Hey, Real Life Church, it's Pastor Jim. I remember one time going to visit somebody from the congregation, going to visit their house, and as I pulled up to their house, the little girl from the family, must have been 7 years old, was sitting on the curb in front of her house, and she had a tiny little suitcase next to her, and she's just sitting there minding her own business. And I thought, huh, that's strange. So I walked up to the front door. The family was expecting me, and I knocked on the door, and they met me there, and I said, hey, is that your daughter sitting out on the curb? And they said, yeah, that's her. And I said, why is she sitting out there with a suitcase? And they said, oh, well, she told us she was running away. We wouldn't let her watch more television, and she said she'd had enough of us, and she was running away. And I said, oh, well, are you worried? And they said, no, she knows she's not allowed to cross the street, so we don't think she'll get much further than that. And sure enough, after a while, she turned around and came back inside and unpacked. Well, it'd be nice if all runaway stories went that way. We live out here in Los Angeles in Southern California in the neighborhoods of Hollywood, thereabouts. And there was a whole generation that thought that Hollywood was a place that you could run away to when you were young and find fame and fortune. And instead, a lot of them found an adult life that was not healthy, and some of them didn't make it home again. We're all longing for a place to call home, a home that's better than where we came from. But sometimes it's just hard to find. Sometimes we've lost someone we love, a parent or a spouse, and home just doesn't feel the way it used to feel. And we find ourselves longing for something that again feels like the home that we once had. Some of us are graduating our youngest one from high school this month, and they're headed off to another stage of life, and we realize the house is going to be quiet. It's not going to feel the same as it used to feel. My wife is going to be so surprised when she comes home and finds 14 golden retrievers running up and down the stairs in our house. That's just how it's going to go. I think she'll like it eventually. We find ourselves longing for a home because where we are doesn't feel like the home we remember. This is true on a grander scale. This hope for home, this longing for home is playing out in our society, in our world in a big way right now. We just aren't talking about it with the right vocabulary. When we talk about all the issues surrounding immigration and deportation, we might talk about security or justice or fairness or economics or what have you, but we forget the bigger narrative is that we're a world full of people looking for a better place to call home. And we always have been. It's endemic to our species. We are a species of orphans and runaways. The American author Ernest Hemingway once wrote a short story called The Capital of the World, in which he refers to a joke that circulated in the Spanish culture, in the Latin culture. And it was that a father once posted in a local newspaper a note that said, Paco, all is forgiven. You can come home again. Papa. It said, meet me at the hospital on Tuesday morning. And then it said, the police had to show up in force on Tuesday morning to clear out the 800 men all named Paco that had shown up at the hospital that morning. The reality is that we're a culture full of people who are lost and looking for a place to call home. And so in this series, we're talking about the kinds of hope that are promised in the scriptures. And we've talked about a God who promises a hope for freedom and a God who promises a hope that he will provide for us. And today I want to talk about a God who puts in our hearts a hope for home and that he is the one who then satisfies that hope. To do this, I want to look at the whole of the Bible. The whole of the story of the scriptures is a story of God's people looking for a place to call home. That's what the Bible is all about. If you put the Bible in one sentence, it is the story of God's people looking for a place to call home. Sounds like it should have a more spiritual or deeper, profound description than that, but that is the subtitle of the Bible. The Bible, colon, God's people looking for a place to call home. That's what it's all about. And you may have heard me say this before, if you've tuned in before, the Bible is shaped like the English letter W, because there are points at which God's people are in the land that God has promised them, and then they're out of the land that God has promised them, and then in again, and out again, and in again. They start out in the book of Genesis with Abraham and Sarah, and they're in the land that God has offered them, and then by the end of the book of Genesis, they're in Exodus, and they end up in slavery in Exodus, away from the land that is theirs. Moses leads them out, they go return home, and they establish the nation of Israel again. They have David as their king, that's their highlight. They're in their land, and then they fall into civil war, and they're conquered by Babylon, and they end off in slavery in Babylon again. And then Ezra and Nehemiah help them return, and they go back and reestablish their nation of Israel, and they wait for the king that is to come, who is Jesus. The whole story is a narrative following a people looking for a place to call home. And it all steps along the way. God promises them the home that they're longing for. You find little descriptions of the home that God is promising as they go. When they're leaving Exodus, they escape slavery. God says, you're going to go to a land of milk and honey, which is a beautiful promise. And as they're entering into their promised land, they're going back home again. Deuteronomy 6, it says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Think of a God as a parent who wants you to have a home and a good home. And so he provides for them that home again. But again, they turn to false gods. They ignore their worship of Yahweh, and they fall into civil war. And eventually Babylon conquers them, and they go back into slavery in Babylon, slavery a second time to another nation. And while they're there, a prophet named Jeremiah utters again the promises of God that he's going to give them a place to call home. Jeremiah 29 says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, after you've been in slavery for 70 years, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God knows that there are times when we are lost, and his worst punishment for us is not his anger, it's his acquiescence. It's giving us exactly what we want. When the Israelites wanted other gods and didn't want God to rule over them, he allowed them to have, for a moment, what they wanted. And when they got what they wanted, these false gods, everything fell apart. But his plan for us is always to return us home again. At the end of the story of the scriptures, as they move back into the land and Ezra and Nehemiah begin to rebuild Jerusalem and Israel, and they lay the foundation for the temple again, there's a huge celebration because the home that they've always wanted is being reestablished. It says in Ezra chapter 3 at verse 10, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, he is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people made so much noise. And the sound was heard far away. This was a great moment of celebration because the foundation of their home was being laid. The temple was the center of their identity. They were the people of God. And you and I are the people of God. And God wants to provide a home for us. You know, we've sent plans for expanding our campus into the city of Glendora. We have plans to expand our worship space and some other spaces on our campus. And there's something spiritually healthy. There's a blessing that comes with seeking to broaden the footprint of worship space on this earth, because God wants to provide a home for us. We're going through the promises of God, and we see a God who gives us hope that we can be free, that we won't be enslaved by the things of this world. We see a God who gives us hope that we will be provided for, that we don't have to spend our lives scraping and fighting to put together what we need. And we see in the scriptures a God who wants us to have a place called home. Jesus' best parable is about a runaway son who finds his way back home. It's in Luke chapter 15, and it's a story about a runaway son, a rebellious younger son who doesn't respect his father, and he demands his share of the inheritance, and then he goes into town, and he squanders it on prostitutes and wild living, and ends up in a farm job feeding pigs and starving. And he goes back to his father and says, "I don't deserve to be your son anymore. Just make me one of your hired hands." And his father throws his arms around him and welcomes him back into the house and dresses him with the finest clothes of the house and throws a party for him and reestablishes him as a son in the home. And that's what God promises to all of us and calls all of us to. We're always invited home again. God is a good, healthy, and loving parent who wants us to be at home with him. And the door is always open from his side. He will never close it. The story of people finding their way back home repeats itself then throughout Christian history. Nearly every one of us has some kind of story somewhat like this, where at some point in our lives we felt lost or empty or spiritually dead, and God invited us back home. A lot of the great stories of faith were crafted around the story of the prodigal son who runs away and then comes back again. One of the great ones from the early days of the church was from a man named Augustine from the city of Hippo. And Augustine told his own biography, the first confession that was ever written, a long narrative of his life, which people still read in modern universities today. It's still a good read. And he describes how as a young boy, his mother tended to him and cared for him and tried to teach him the Christian faith, but he descended. He turned to petty crime and to a mistress, and he had an illegitimate son, and he ended up establishing himself as a great academic, but he felt empty inside. And at the very lowest point of his life, he turned to the Bible and he discovered the God who loved him and invited him home again. And in the second half of the narrative, he rejects the first half. He resigns from his teaching jobs and stops seeking his own vanity. He abandons his unhealthy relationship with his mistress. He returns to a life of faith that his mother taught him when he was little. And at the end of this narrative, she passes on, content that she's taught her son the faith. Most stories of faith that are told by Christians today, in one way or another, are a story of running away and coming home again. Even if we grew up in or around the faith, we know at some point or another what it feels like to push God away or ignore God or forget God, and then realize we have to go back home again with our hat in our hands, only to find that God loves us and is eager to welcome us in. What Jesus offers us is an eternal invitation to come home again. But you have to take it up. He won't force you. He'll let you sit on the curb until you decided to come back in. After that, the church becomes a place in the story of the Bible. After the life of Jesus, the church becomes a place that is a home to everyone, to saints and to sinners, to rich and to poor, to educated and to illiterate, to local and to foreigners, to everybody. The people that end up in arguments with Jesus every single day are the people who don't want to let other people in the house. It's the Pharisees who are eager to reject those who are outsiders or people who are going to be a bad influence on them or who are from the wrong ethnic group. And Jesus ends up arguing with these people every day because Jesus was trying to invite people home again. That was the mission of Jesus on the earth. And now we, in his footsteps, seek to invite people into God's home as well. There's a person on our staff named Catherine, and she moved across an ocean to live here. And when she did, she moved far away from her parents. And she said at one point, "I wasn't sure I would ever have a home again." But when she moved here, she found Jesus, and she was baptized in our church. And she asked to be baptized on Father's Day, because she said, "Although my dad's on the other side of the ocean, I found God, who is my father. And now I know I'll always have a home." And just recently, she went back and visited him again, and has him now listening to the gospel in audio, which he had not heard before. You may be in a place right now where, more than anything else, you need to be adopted. And the church is the place that adopts people. We are the family and the home that takes in everyone. There's an author named Alan de Botton who says that home is the place that when you walk through the door, it reminds you of who you are again. You walk in and you go, "Oh, that's right, this is who I am." And the church should be that home that reminds us who we are. We should walk in and say, "That's who I am. I am a child of God. I'm loved by God. I'm welcomed by God. God takes me in. That's who I am." Finally, the Bible concludes in the book of Revelation with a last promise of home, a home in another world that goes on forever. Revelation 21 says that heaven is a place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and all tears are wiped away. And I know modern skeptics like to complain about that and say that's like a carrot on a stick that's just manipulating people into belief. But C.S. Lewis, a century ago, wrote an essay, a sermon about this, and said that it's not a carrot on a stick at all. It's exactly the kind of reward you should expect for the kind of effort you're putting in. If you're told that if you go to the gym and lift weights, then you'll be healthy and strong, that's not a carrot on a stick. That's the correct reward for the effort that you're putting in. If a student studies hard and does well in school and they're told this will open up opportunities for your future and help you to excel in a given field and provide for yourself by working in that field, that's not a carrot on a stick. That's the appropriate reward for the effort that's being put in. And living a life to follow Jesus and to be with Jesus and be like Jesus that goes on for eternity, in which we spend eternity with Jesus and all those who have followed him, that's not a carrot on a stick. That's the appropriate reward for the effort that's being put in. When we believe in Jesus and put our lives in his hands, we shouldn't be surprised that he then takes us home to be with him. Heaven is the appropriate reward for a life spent with Jesus. And heaven is the promise of home for those who have run away or been orphaned, for those who feel like this world is never going to quite feel like their home again, because things have been lost, things have gotten broken, and it's not ever going to feel exactly right. Heaven is the promise that longing for home that we all have will finally one day be satisfied. And it's not a carrot on a stick. It's the way God designed it to be. God made us to look for a home for ourselves, and the carpenter of Nazareth told us before he left, "I'm going there to build it for you." So, if you don't have a place to call home, I want to invite you into the church and into Real Life Church specifically. This is a place to call home. This is a place to come and find out who you are, to draw close to Jesus and let him guide you in the life that he wants you to live. And if you already found a place to call home, if you already know where your home is, then you and I are together sent by Jesus in the world to distribute invitations to others that they might find their way home. Jesus was the good shepherd who left 99 sheep who were safe to go looking for the one who was lost. And when we follow him, you and I are apprentice shepherds. We are sent out into the world to look for those who are orphaned and run away and offer them the invitation that in Jesus, they might come home as well. And that's the promise of the scriptures. You and I rightfully have a hope that we will be invited home. Amen, and God bless you. Thanks for joining us today. Now, will you help us welcome others to Real Life? Share our podcast or find us on Facebook or Instagram at Real Life LA.
If you'd like to become a supporter, please visit reallife.la and tap give to help us welcome everyone to real life. God bless and have a wonderful day.